Follow along with me as I read Colossians 3, 1 to 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is centered or seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. The word is good.
Thank you. And you can keep them. Thank you. All right. Well, good morning. We got to shake it out or something, right? Like something's in the water. And maybe it's just we're an hour early. You do have full permission to make fun of all those who come in at 11. I tell them they missed what today is all about. And you can make fun of Jeff too. That's totally fine. He can handle it. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Jonathan. We're in a series through the book of Colossians that we have entitled All Things Hold Together. And we have just a couple of weeks left because we have Holy Week coming, and then we're going to transition into chapter 3, a couple of introductory thoughts. Our culture rarely uses the word, but seems to be preoccupied with the concept of identity. We may not use that terminology, but we're certainly talking a lot about identity. And of course, for good reason, because a proper self-understanding is critical for a rich and meaningful life. How do I conceive of who I really am? Who am I really? Like, am I a collection of atoms? Am I a compilation of failures? Am I a collection of achievements? Am I who you conceive of me to be? Or am I most genuine when I boldly declare the world to the world my authentic self? And so I went to the authority on all things identity, which is, of course, ChatGPT. Curious to see how it might answer this pretty important question. How does someone create a modern sense of self and identity? That's the question that I typed in. How does someone create a modern sense of self and identity? Just curious, right? How's it going to answer? Here's how it introduced the topic. ChatGPT is speaking here. Creating a modern sense of self and identity is a complex and personal journey that involves introspection, self-awareness, and deliberate actions. Here are some steps that individuals can take to cultivate a modern sense of self and identity. They listed out 10 or 11, and I'm going to list just a couple of the ones up front. Number one thing that it asked me to do, self-reflection. Spend time reflecting on your values, beliefs, strengths, weaknesses, passions, and goals. Journaling, meditation, or talking with a trusted friend or therapist can help facilitate this process. Number one, self-reflection. Trying to create a modern sense of self. Go self-reflect and figure it out. Number two, explore diverse experiences. Engage in activities and experiences that expose you to different cultures, perspectives, and way of life. This can include traveling, trying new hobbies, or immersing yourself in different communities. Helpful. Explore diverse experiences. Number three, embrace change and growth. Be open to change and embrace opportunities for personal growth. This might involve stepping out of your comfort zone, challenging yourself, and learning from both successes and failures. And then I captured number four, which is on the screen for us. This was number four out of 10 or 11 steps. Number four was define your own path. Resist societal pressures or expectations to conform to a certain identity. Instead, define your own path and values based on what feels authentic and meaningful to you. My question is, how do you know if you're right? Like, how do you know that as you are defining your own path, that you're headed in the right direction? How do I know what I have chosen as foundational to my identity is going to transcend the lives, the lifetime that you are about to live, the seasons, the decades? Christianity has some wonderfully helpful grounding things to say about identity. And this is what Paul is talking about here in these few verses. Glance again at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, identity, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the basis, the exercise or the trying on, and then thirdly, the effect of a Christian identity. All right, so the basis, the exercise of it, and then the effect of a Christian identity. Let's go to the basis of it. This is so important. How do you move through life if you don't know who you are? There are millions of people who are creating a sense of self. They don't know who they are. There are so many Christians who have experienced forgiveness in the gospel, but they don't know how to appropriate the faith to say that my Christian faith actually defines who I am and provides an identity. The Apostle Paul talks about it in multiple places in the New Testament. We're in Colossians, but another place that he talks about it is the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is kind of backed on his heels. He's needing to defend himself. He's defending his apostolic ministry. People are essentially pointing the finger at him and saying, you're ineffective, potentially a counterfeit apostle because he suffered a lot. The Apostle Paul suffered a lot. And they go, well, how could somebody who's chosen by God to be God's man to the Gentiles, how can he experience so much pain and suffering? So he's defending his apostolic call into ministry, but in many ways, he's defending his identity. And here's how Paul responds. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. He says, my conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. All right, let's break that down. Leave that on the screen for a moment. Here's what Paul is saying. My personal sense of self is not governed by the will of the many. My identity is not dictated by groupthink and the opinion of the masses. What you say about me, it matters, but it is not ultimate. It doesn't ultimately matter. What he's doing is he's rejecting what Keller and other philosophers have coined as the traditional identity. Paul says, I'm not concerned about filling various roles or traditions or expectations that have been dictated by the community. What does he write? I care very little if I'm judged by you or any other human court. All right. But then Paul says, I do not even judge myself. I'm not even concerned about what I self-determine and self-discover. I don't care about what you think of me, but nor do I actually care about what I think of me. And then look what he says. This is so insightful. He says, my conscience is clear. What he's saying is what the group and the community says, I'm not going to let that define me. What I say about me, I'm not going to let that define me. He goes, even though my conscience is clear, that doesn't make me innocent. Just because I feel a certain way, Paul is saying, it doesn't actually mean it's right. That's what Paul's saying. Just because my conscience is clear doesn't make me innocent. What matters most isn't what you think. It's not what I think. It's actually what God, if he's real, it's what God thinks. What does Paul say? It is actually the Lord who judges me. Let's break this down. We exist in a world where there are really two pathways into an identity. The traditional identity that's governed by the community and expectations, traditions, and roles that the community asks you to fill. We are living in a society where the modern identity is largely based on authentic self-expression. You're very familiar with that idea of being true to yourself. Only you can determine who you are. Don't let anyone push you into a corner. Express what's in your heart. Don't let anyone judge you. Be your own judge. The issue is, it doesn't work. In fact, it can't work. And it can't work because our hearts are so often in conflict, even with themselves. Very basic example. I really want to be fit. My heart says, go get fit. But man, I love cheeseburgers. I want that thing, and I'm going to make a stop on the way home today. I want to go on an afternoon run, but I want to eat what I want to eat. So which is it going to be? My heart says, be true to yourself. But to be true to myself says, I want this, but this is in conflict with it. So which one is going to manifest itself in my life? I want to be loved, but I can't step away from my job. It provides too much money. It's taken up a lot of my time. I have no ability to engage with somebody else. I desire to be married, but I can't let go of the money. Two different desires within the same heart. I want to be married, but I love my independence. You can find those conflicting desires within your own heart. And really, if you begin to break this down and go down to core level, the modern strategies around identity are this complex web of attitudes and dispositions and outlooks that at the end of the day push you to achieve an identity. Write that word down. You are achieving, you are working, you are striving, you are proving to the world who you are. And now that you may get that from the community, more in the sense of the traditional identity, or through your own efforts to differentiate and authentically prove who you are to the world. Only Christianity alone doesn't make you work for a sense of self. It offers it to you as a gift. And let's look at this. Look at verse 3 again. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, your life is now hidden in the life of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means that I begin to live out of the riches that is Jesus Christ. Everything else is just shadow. He is the reality. We looked at this last week in verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, these are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What does this look like? How does the Christian identity work is the question. And I'm in him. There are shadows and then there's substance. I'm connected somehow to the source. How do I receive a sense of identity? Let's begin by saying it like this. Every one of us is looking for that voice from the outside that can tell me that I am okay. You need somebody to tell you. You cannot wake up and look in the mirror and say, I am somebody, I am somebody, I am somebody, and click your heels 3 times and then find yourself at home in your own skin. It does not work like that. You need a voice. You need something from the community. You need to prove, even to gain this internal sense of establishing your own voice over and above other people. There's gotta be a voice from the outside that tells me your life is not wasted, that I have purpose and dignity. A voice that tells me that I am valued apart from what I do or do not do. And the reality is you can search for it, but only God can give you that. Like that voice cannot come from your parents. That voice cannot come from your children. That voice cannot come from your boss. That voice cannot come from internally as you compare yourself to other people that you think are below you, because you are only going to be consistently comparing, wondering if that life and that accomplishment and what I did is significant enough to prove that I have this value and worth. And Christianity says, and I think you know intuitively, there has to be a voice and it has to be from God. And this is what you find at the center of the gospel. You find a declaration that says, you are right. You are right. The Bible has another term for that. It's called righteousness. You are declared righteous in the gospel. Wouldn't you like to walk into any space, sphere, restaurant, place of work, family gathering, and know not that you are self-righteous, but that somebody has declared you right? Like, what would that do for your sense of self? I got lots of roles I have to play in life, so do you. What if there was a core essence of who you are, that no matter what hat you're wearing, no matter what role you're playing, that there is something transcendent about you, that all is well in the world because there's something declared right or righteous about me? Righteousness is a relational term. It means that I am in right relationship with other things, other people, and namely in the gospel, I am in right relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God." This is at the core of the gospel. Look again at verse 3. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Verse 1, look there. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Here's what this is saying. The achievements of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, have been fully credited to your account. Not just forgiveness, but everything he's done, everything he's achieved is now credited to you. To be a Christian means that God regards us not on the basis of our own personal moral record, but on Jesus's moral record. We are in him. Let me give you a new term. This is called federal headship. Write it down if you want to. Federal headship. What Jesus Christ has achieved as an individual is given to those who are included in his family. Right? What he has done to represent the family also benefits the entire family. I'll give you an example. When I wake up late, of course not today, but when I wake up late to take my children to school, even if they are up, dressed, ready, breakfast made, because of my tardiness, I get them to school late means that they are tardy. I'm not. They are tardy. I don't have to go and give an excuse. They are tardy because of the actions and the mistakes of the father. They were ready, they could say, but because I'm included in the lifestyle of my father, his mistake has become my mistake. But it also applies to the positives, to our successes. If I win the lottery, I'm praying for it. If I win the lottery, my children also win the lottery. If I get a large promotion, they get a large promotion. They did not earn it themselves, but their connection to the head, being in the family, gives them what I have achieved. And that's what it means to be declared right. Let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus choose to live 33 perfect, flawless, righteous years? Man, couldn't there have been some other way for God to declare us righteous? Like, couldn't he have just broken through the clouds and spoken, "I declare all of you who believe in this voice righteous"? Why do you have to live 33 years? Well, he did it in order to live the life that you were supposed to live. When you read through the life of Jesus, you're supposed to be saying, that's perfect humanity. That's what it means to be set right. That's a right relationship with God and creation. I don't have that, but thank the Lord for 33 years, that man did. Why was he executed as a common criminal between two thieves? Basic answer, in order to die the death that you deserve to die. In the gospel, the Father accepts the life and the death of his Son as your own, and therefore he declares you right. Do you do anything to receive that declaration? Do you have to prove? Do you have to grovel? Do you have to go to church? Do you have to read your Bible? Do you have to be righteous? Do you have to be holy? Do you have to be moral? And the resounding answer of Christianity is, if that were the case, then it's not good news and you should leave. We didn't need 33 righteous years from Jesus Christ, and we didn't need a cross because you can achieve it yourself. But if you receive an identity, you are right. You are my son or daughter. You have been welcomed into my family. You can step into any sphere knowing that you have a role to play, but you have an essence. Or you have a core. And that core is seen, forgiven, beloved, son or daughter, part of the family. And it is not compromisable. This is why Jesus says, or Paul says in this section, he says, "For you died and your life is now hidden." You know what that means? Here's what this means. It means so often it seems ineffective. Like for the Christian, they're like, all right, you're telling me I have an invisible identity from an invisible God who died 2,000 years ago and he gave his life for me. He lived a perfect life and he died for me. And somehow that's supposed to become this thing that defines me in the modern world. A little far-fetched. Paul says it's always going to seem hidden. Paul knows it. Your life is hidden with Jesus Christ. To the modern mind, to the modern person, this seems like a thin, ineffective form of identity. See, but it is real and it is hidden and he's returning and the story has not ended. But you know what hidden also means? Not just that it seems like it's far off and sometimes hard to put on, because next week we're going to go deeper into the hiddenness and then how I step into it. But you know what hidden also means? I take the things that are the most sacred and I hide them. And your identity is safe. That's what this means. It is not compromisable. You cannot lose it. It cannot be forfeited. This is who God has declared you to be. And you have two options in life. Either you can go and achieve an identity, go and leave, you're going to be exhausted in time. Or you're going to compromise, or you're going to be on top. And you know what's going to lead to? Pride and fear of losing what you've got. Because you're going to say, man, I've got it for now. I've got an identity for now. I'm certainly more successful than them, and them. But what happens if that gets compromised and I lose it? See, the Christian identity is something you can never lose because it wasn't based on you. Every other identity is based on you. This one alone is based on grace. God declares you right. You don't have to prove it or earn it. And nothing can take it away. The basis of your identity. Now let's look at the exercise of that, trying it on a little bit. Verse one says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. All right. Set your hearts on, and some translations can be used, the word is seek instead of just set your minds on. It says seek the things that are above. And the word that's used here is in the present imperative, which means it connotes continuous, ongoing action. You have something to do in the story. You're not working to be declared righteous. You have received that as a gift. But you know what he says now? Set your minds. Have a mindset, present, ongoing action and effort. The gospel is opposed to earning. The gospel is never opposed to effort. Paul says, set your minds on the things above. This seems like mystical, ethereal. What he's saying is, allow the gospel, the reality of who God is and what he's done for you, to color and inform the mental maps that you work with in the day-to-day. That's what this is saying. That the gospel is that thick, it's that profound, it can color your mental map in the way in which you interact with anyone and everyone in the day-to-day. The reality is the greatest news in the world that has ever been announced is the gospel. Is there anything even close? Anything that compares with the news that you have been set right with God through Jesus Christ. And this news, it unlocks the human heart and it grounds our identity. How come? Because I don't have to pretend to be perfect. And I can accept my shortcomings. And I don't have to go wandering searching for love because love has wandered towards me and found me. I have a grounded sense of self and it's worth seeking is what he's saying. He was like, set your mind on it. Let the gospel color your map. The way in which you view everything. Set your mind, seek it, pursue it, chase it down, track it down, hold on to it, gaze at it, dig into it, taste it, savor it, treasure it. Don't let it go. Set your mind on Jesus. The trouble is how little we exercise and try on the gospel. The reality is everyone has a mindset. Everyone has set their mind on something. Heart's affections, mind's attention. Everyone is seeking. Jesus said it like this though. Luke 12:34. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, I've set my mind on something. And Jesus goes, whatever you set your mind and your heart and your affections on, there your heart will be also. It's become your treasure. How do I know where my mind is set? Ask the question, what do I treasure? What do I love? If it were taken away, what would compromise my sense of self? and my identity. There's a British minister named Dick Lucas. He wrote this: "It is fundamental to apostolic teaching, the teaching of the New Testament, that we cannot set our minds on Christ and sin at the same time, and that to concentrate on such earthly things is seriously to enfeeble and even threaten our fellowship with Christ." And as Jesus famously said it in the Sermon on the Mount, no one, Jesus is being a realist, all right? He's just realistic. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve or love God and money. Consider this as an example, the exercise of trying on an identity and why so often it is so difficult. Consider this example, one of my favorites, shopping. Just kidding, not my favorite, but shopping. And you're not online in this case, right? You've gone to a physical mall. Let's just call it UTC. It's the coolest one around. I live near a different one. It's not so great. It's in Escondido, right? That's where all the middle school kids are hanging out. My kids are there all the time. Don't go there from 3 to 5 p.m. You're shopping, you're at the mall, you make a few purchases, you head home, you got music playing, you have dinner on, you finish it, you go back to your room, you unpack the things that you have purchased, you try them on, you look in the mirror, you think you look great, you hang them up. And then as the evening goes on, you know what begins to settle in? Not a satisfaction, but an irritability and a joylessness and frustration. All of that kind of just gets deeper as the evening goes on. How come? I would say maybe it's because when you went shopping, you weren't shopping for clothes, you were shopping for an identity. And you realize that as you put this stuff on, you're like, it's not gonna work. I'm dressing up the outside, but there's so much more, and I've been trying for a long time. I love shopping, it's become my habit, and I always feel this thing after I go. Jesus is not anti-shopping. Jesus is anti-finding an identity in what you look like on the outside. Often we're not working for the joy or the contribution to a team. Sometimes we're not even working for a paycheck. We are working for an identity. And it is crushing you over time. It's not working. It's not enough. It's not a loud enough voice over your life. Or maybe you're not working out to get fit and to be healthy. You are working out for an identity. And then there's a loss of purpose in this great behavior, this great habit, but you begin to find this oppressive thing about fitness because you're not looking just to get in shape. You're looking for a sense of self. Or maybe we're not networking for friends that will last. We're searching for people to be seen with. Like you're just networking for an identity. You've set your heart on something else, and something else has become ultimate. You're seeking a different treasure. You're finding your worth and identity in something else other than Christ, and it's defeating you, or it's holding you hostage. And your life is being guided by a bunch of good things, just not the greatest thing, the ultimate thing. Who is Jesus? And so you've gone back to using things to get a sense of self. So let me transition us here near the end. How do we set our hearts and minds on the gospel? How do we do that? We invite the Holy Spirit to rehearse it to our hearts every day. Please write that down. How do I try on this thing called the gospel? Well, I invite the Holy Spirit to rehearse it to my heart every day. Let me make this a little more tangible. A.W. Tozer said this: Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. Satan's greatest weapon against you is your ignorance of God's word. What's at the center of God's word is a person. And what's at the center of that person is the gospel. And what's at the center of that gospel is you being made right. And you know what he wants to do to you? He wants you to say, this has no bearing on my life. I have no ability to pull it in. I don't care. It's boring. I'm going to be faced with all sorts of things, like conflict at work and conflict in family and difficulty in my marriage and decisions about money and decisions about my children, but I am completely ignorant if the Bible actually has anything to say about my life. This is Satan's greatest strategy, according to Tozer. I think he's pretty much right. Keep you in the dark as to who God is and what he wants for your life. So you know what Paul's remedy is here? He begins to rehearse the gospel to the Colossians. What does he say here in these verses? He goes, look, let me tell you who you really are. You've been raised with Christ. Like what he did applies to you. When he died, you died. Yes, your identity is hidden in him, but it will not remain hidden forever. You will be caught up into his glory. Yes, it seems opaque now, but not forever. He rehearses the gospel to them. He goes, do not forget who he is, how he has made you right. If you don't want to forget who you are, you rehearse the gospel. Number one, the basis of an identity. Number two, the exercising of it. We're going to look at it a little more next week. And then thirdly and lastly, the effect of a Christian identity. This is very simple. You know what a Christian identity offers you? It offers you kindness to a world that is at war with itself. Why? A Christian identity allows you to remain intellectually honest and realistic about your shortcomings while also incredibly hopeful and secure in who you are. Why? Because you didn't gain your sense of self. Jesus gave it to you. Only the gospel says that you were so lost, you've heard this before, that Christ had to die, but you are so loved that he wanted to die. This is the source of kindness in your life. You bump up against something that is causing friction. How can you enter into that space if you have to prove your sense of worth? If you have to prove that you're right? If you have to prove that the conservative is wrong? If you have to prove that the liberal is off their rocker? If you have to prove that you are always at the center? If you have to show the world who you really are? Where in the world is there space for genuine kindness? It comes from a sense of self that's established in the gospel. You are seen, forgiven, and loved to the core. It's become your core. Can I ask you simply this? What's at the core of who you are? How would you define it? Where's your treasure? Can you see how much you are treasured in Jesus? Who he is, what he's done, how he's given something to you other than just forgiveness, as incredible as that is, a whole full-orbed sense of self. What's at the center of your life? The invitation of Christianity is to place him at the center, begin to work it out in community, and to see how it changes your life. That's what we are about at this church. This is what we want you to be about at this church. I want to hear the gospel, but I want to live into it. Wouldn't that be fun? Hard work, but life-changing work. What's at the center of your life? If it were taken away, what would you say? I no longer have a sense of self. The reality is Jesus can never be taken away. It may feel thin and hidden in the moment. It's not. Walk in step with the Spirit in connection to others and see how this identity begins to shape who you really are from the inside out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that the gospel is good news for us today. As I said at the very beginning, I don't think it's an exaggeration that there are millions and potentially billions of human beings on the planet who are attempting to establish their own sense of self. Maybe we've become more versed with something like ChatGPT, where we type in quick questions to life's most important questions. We're seeking answers. Lord, if we seek in those spaces and we ignore the rehearsing of the gospel, we're going to be lost. We're going to be confused. And even as we were told, we're going to be defining our own path. And at the end of the day, as much as I like freedom, I was not designed to define my own path and to reject what other people, namely Jesus, says about who I am. Lord, inside of each of our hearts is this desire to self-define. I'm not immune from it. It's attractive to be able to have that much control. You were the one who forfeited your life, forfeited your freedom, forfeited your control in order to make us right. So there has to be something baked into this incredible news that says, when you surrender, you will find your life. Hold on to it, and you will lose it. Jesus, I pray for a spirit of surrender in this room amongst everyone who can hear these words. The hardest thing to do is for somebody to let go a piece of their own heart. But when we see Christ giving up his life, those 33 years, that perfect righteousness laid down upon a cross, we begin to have the courage to do so. So whatever way the Spirit of God is nudging us today, help us to ask the honest question, what's my life built on? And if it's not your profound love, replace it as we sing these songs. Right now, right here, Jesus, replace it. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I've built upon a foundation of sand. I want to build upon a rock. I want to know who I am without wavering and without wondering. Bring that good news to bear through your Spirit as you rehearse the gospel to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.